Colossians 4, I'm just going to read 1 through 6, pray with you, and then we will get into our study. Verse 1 says this, it says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." Let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight, we pray. Might the Spirit of God be free to open our eyes and our hearts, and then prepare our hearts for the end of the service to come to the table tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you one prayer request, and then I'll get into this. So it's been my desire. I've been working a little bit on something, and I want to, when spring rolls around, I would like to have a Bible conference here to bring some speakers in. So I have contacted a few guys, and I don't have anything etched in stone yet, but the one guy that I really wanted to get is available for the first weekend in April, which I wanted to have it. He's one of the writers in our devotional, the feature devotional, George Zeller. I talked to him on the phone. So if you would be praying about that, I have a plan. I'd like to get that together and have a Friday evening session, and maybe four sessions Saturday, and then somebody preach Sunday morning, and maybe cancel Sunday night if we have the whole weekend full of the conference. And so that's the plan going ahead. But I covet your prayers in that. I want to get that organized, if at all possible, if it's God's will, and just bring some different guys in that would help us out to be able to learn. We want to learn as much as we can. So tonight we're back here in Colossians. Last week we finished up the verses 22 of chapter 3, 22 through 4:1, that in Paul's day that was talking about slaves and their masters. We made the application in our day to working in the secular world and how we are to conduct our lives in that. Now we're going to come on down today, tonight, in 4:2, and whenever we start in 4:2, Paul's going to get into our personal lives with different things, and he's going to talk about the believer in 2 through 4. He's going to talk about the believer's prayer life. In 5 and 6, he's going to talk about the believer's public life. So you got really 2 points here, and we won't get all of them. We won't get everything here. We'll have to back up a little bit next week and capture a little bit more of this. But let me start you with your paper on the top, if I could. I titled this Redeeming the Time because of what Paul wrote in verse 5, and I'll talk about that a little bit here. Watch the introduction. It says, in the section that we are coming to tonight, Paul's going to address several areas of the believer's life. And verse 5, Paul's going to exhort his readers to redeem the time which they are allotted. And I thought this is something just to consider overall in all of this when we talk about our prayer life and we talk about our public life. So I'll give you a few facts here, if I could. There are 1,440 minutes in a day, and there are 525,600 minutes in a year. It sounds like a lot, but they go by so quickly, and once they are gone, we can never get them back. The average lifespan in the U.S. today is 77 and a half years. So if you're over that, you're in a grace period, is where you're at. Here's a statement that I came across by Harvey Mackey. He says this, and I quote, "Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back," unquote. We don't stop, I don't think, very often and think about time. James tells us that life is like a vapor. You know, it's here today and it's gone. It's just, it's so quick. There are times in life whenever we We long to see things unfold and see things happen, and we can't wait for a certain day to come or a certain event to come, and the next thing you know, it's here and it's gone, isn't it? I remember, it seems like just last week, I was looking forward to springtime, and here we are now, going into the fall and soon to be into the winter. Somebody said the other week, whenever it was September 25th, they reminded me, Adam and Kayleen, that there was only 3 months till Christmas. And I thought, before you know it, we'll be there. It'll be here, it'll be gone, it'll be over with. And we'll be headed on towards Easter then, and then towards the spring. I always try to use these verses whenever I'm doing a funeral, just as a reminder to people. Job said something in Job chapter 14. I take verses 1 and 5. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And everybody would agree with that. Then in verse 9, he says this, seeing his, that's man, his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, that's with God, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So there is a, in a sense, there is a boundary in life, and we don't know where the boundary is. We don't know, and that's a good thing because we would drive ourselves crazy trying to change something that we could not change. But our days are already determined by God, and our months are with God. He's already has those all mapped out, and our boundary is already set. And when that day comes, we will leave this world without a doubt. So with all that said, we need to learn how to redeem the time, to make the full use of the time that has been allotted to us. And so while that is, Paul talks about that in verse 5, I think it's applicable really to, it could sweep up and catch verse 2 and go through verse 6. And so here's what we're going to look at tonight. First of all, the believer's prayer life. So watch 4:2, watch what he says here. He says, continue in prayer and watch. That's an interesting word. We'll come back to that. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the thanksgiving part, but I want to talk about the prayer, and I want to talk about the word watch here tonight. But watch your paper, if you would. It says, Paul exhorts his readers to continue in prayer. And this has the idea of keeping a strong, consistent prayer life. And I want to do something. I want to remind you of just what's been given to us. Watch this. Prayer is a privilege that is given only to believers. When we pray, we are coming right into the throne room of God. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that would be Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want to say something. Well, let me say this before we go on. So I say prayer is something that is entrusted only to believers, us that know Christ as Savior. Because an unbeliever, their prayers will not enter into the presence of God. Because let me lay this out, because there are people that are disagree with this, and I'm going to give you my thoughts on all of this. So verse 16 on the screen says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Word boldly means confidently, not arrogantly. That's not what it means, but it means confidently unto the throne of grace. So my prayer life, your prayer life, if you know Christ, is the privilege of being able to step right into the presence of God and to lay our requests at his feet. And the reason the Bible tells us that the prayers of the sinners are not heard, the unsaved are not heard. But as I said, people want to disagree with that, and I want to just help you with something here. So if prayer is me coming into the throne room of God, then it tells me this, that in order for me to get there, the only way to get into the presence of God is to be washed in the blood of Christ. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ, you cannot get there. And I'll give you just a real something we've talked about over the years. Just take the Old Testament saints, for example. When the Old Testament saints, from Adam the entire way through, when they died, and whoever the last one was, whether it was John the Baptist or whoever it was, when those Old Testament saints died, they didn't go to heaven into the presence of God, but they went, according to Luke 16, they went to Abraham's bosom. They went to a place known as paradise. And they could not get into the presence of God. And the reason they couldn't get into the presence of God is because the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of the bulls and the goats, couldn't wash away their sin. So they had to bring sacrifices every year, sacrifice after sacrifice. And all the sacrifices did was to cover up those sins, to cover the sins of that year, but it never took the sin off of their account. And so until that, as long as that sin was on their account, they couldn't get into the presence of God. So it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross, and whenever he died, then he paid their sin debt. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, it says that he descended and he led captivity captive. Those people were still captive to their sin, and he went down, and because he paid their sin debt, he was then able to lead them into the presence of God. But before that, they couldn't get there. So if the Old Testament saints could not get into the presence of God, then how in the world could an unsaved person possibly come into the presence of God to be able to lift their prayers up to him? I say it's not possible, because in order that praying is coming into the presence of God. And so in order for me to be able to come into the presence of God, then my sin has to be removed from my account. As a matter of fact, I'll show you something else here in a moment, that I can't harbor sin in my heart and have God hear my prayers. I cannot do it. Watch some of these verses. John 9:31 says, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Okay, so what is the will of God? That we would believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand," 59:1-2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you," watch this, "that he will not hear." So anybody with sin on their account cannot get into the presence of God. The Old Testament saints couldn't do it. So we know an unsaved person today could never get there if the Old Testament saved people couldn't get into the presence of God until they were washed in the blood of Christ. We know that an unsaved person who's not been washed in the blood of Christ, there's no way they can get into the presence of God. And then going back to the believer's life, even in our lives, as believers, watch this, Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's, you know what? That's the psalmist writing that. So in order to be able to get into the presence of God, we have to be washed in the blood of Christ. We got to be saved. We got to be born again. And so therefore, it is a privilege. It is entrusted to us only who are believers. And I don't think we get that. I don't think we understand that fully, because that is a tremendous privilege to be able to step into the presence of the very creator of the universe, the one that spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, the one that spoke the world into existence and everything that is in the world, the one that took the dust of the ground and made man and breathed life into him. We come into his presence. We get to talk with him. There are people that would wait in line to talk to certain celebrities or certain professional athletes. They would wait in line for hours upon hours upon hours, or whoever it might be. People, recording artists or whoever it might be, they would wait for hours to get into the presence and to be able to talk to a certain individual. How much more of a privilege it is, because those are just people, those are clay people, they're people that are made out of the dust of the earth. How much more of a privilege is it that the Bible tells you and I, and God tells us, that we have access into the throne of grace, into the throne room of our Lord. If I back up, let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of grace. What a privilege it is that we are able to go to the Lord and to lift up our request to Him. Come on back here to your paper. Under Psalm 66, 18. As believers, we have access to the throne of God, and therefore we can come to God anytime and lay our requests at His feet. When we pray in the will of God, we can be sure that He hears us, because that's what the Bible tells us. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I love that verse. Did you see what he said there? This is off to the side. This is out in the on another path. I don't want to say the weeds, because this isn't weed material. This is good information. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I heard a lady years ago say this: you can never know for sure where you're going until you die. You just can't know that. You can't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You know, there are some in the reform circles that will tell you the same thing. You can't know for sure. You can't know for sure, they say, because they believe in election, individual election, and predestination. And they say, well, you can't really be sure if you're one of the elect until you die. That's not what John says, is it? John says, I write these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is, and he goes on, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we pray in the will of God, and we know that he hears us whenever we pray in his will, and we know that God will answer those prayers. Okay, so now I know what question comes up in your mind. Then I've prayed in the will of God for many years, but I don't see any answers. Why don't I see that prayer answered? Well, watch this one. We must, however, remember that God answers prayer in his time, not ours. We may pray for many years about a situation and never see any results. You remember Isaac and Rebecca? We've talked about them before. When Isaac married Rebecca, Rebecca was barren. She was unable to have children. So he entreated the Lord on behalf of Rebecca. And then she conceived and she gave birth to twins. And in that text, I don't know if that's Genesis 25 or where that's at, right off the top of my head. But when you read that text, you find out, because it reveals his age, that he prayed for his wife for, I believe it was 40 years before he ever saw any results. 40 years. We pray a day and we wonder, God, where are you? Because we live in a world where we get everything quickly, don't we? We get it real quick. Today, because I had Homewood today, when Penny and I left church today, I hit a button on my phone that said pan pizza, large pan pizza with pepperoni, and hit order and got to Bedford. Free pizza. Had a free pizza, picked it up, and just that quick, walked in, walked back out, and had a full pizza and had lunch right there. Was able to eat that and go on to Homewood. We get things real quick. God doesn't operate on our time schedule. It's not the way he operates. So let me go on here. Watch this. The results may not come about of our prayers until after we are gone. Let me show you something. Okay, so Romans 8, 1 through 3. Okay, now watch this. It says, and when he had opened a seventh seal, Jesus opened a seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, probably midpoint of the tribulation, right here. Probably midpoint, about 3.5 years deep. Silence, why the silence? Probably because of what is about to be poured out upon the earth. It'll be the seal judgments have already fallen. This is the last of the seals, the seventh, and that leads to the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet will then lead to the seven bowls. But watch what he says. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now watch this. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with, now watch, the prayers of all saints upon a golden altar which was before the throne. What's that mean? The prayers of all saints are saved, and here they are brought out. And they are going to be offered with much incense upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, what are these prayers of all the saints? And if it says all saints, then, you know, I'm a firm believer that when it says all, it means all. So this is stretching clear back, way back into the Old Testament. So what was the prayers that would have been saved? I think it would have been that God would step in, would intervene, and would bring judgment upon an evil, wicked, corrupt world. And they prayed that from clear back in the days of Enoch, clear back in Noah's day, and they prayed for that. And many people prayed for that and never seen the results. But here it is. Here it is in the tribulation. And now it's about to come. And the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon the world. So for thousands upon thousands of years, these prayers are saved. Watch the next paragraph. Here we see that God is about to answer the prayers of all saints. What does this mean? From Noah's day until this part of the tribulation, many saints have prayed for God to bring judgment upon the wickedness in the world. These prayers were all saved for this moment in the tribulation. So I give you that to help you to understand that God's timetable is not ours. And so we come and we have this privilege of being able to pray, and we pray in the will of God. And whenever we pray in the will of God, we know that he hears us, and we know that if we're praying in the will of God, that he's going to answer that prayer somehow, some way. But we don't see an answer. And so what we need to understand is that sometimes it's even after we're gone. Sometimes it's even afterwards. Those prayers are saved, and they are held on to. They are not forgotten. Don't think that your prayers are ever forgotten. They're not. Watch 4:2 again. Let me come back here. I want to show you something else. Continue in prayer, consistent prayer life, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now back to your paper, and I'm going to give you a verse that's not on your paper here in a moment. As we pray, we're to watch. But what are we to watch for? The word watch means to be alert or aware. In this verse, the idea is to watch and be aware of spiritual drowsiness and spiritual distractions that come as a believer gives attention to the world. In the day in which we live today, there's always the danger of being distracted by the world. And this is something that we must guard against, because to get entangled in the world and the business of life hinders us in the battle that we are in. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But today up at Homewood, I'm going back through the study that I did here on the life of Elisha. And today we were in 1 Kings chapter 4 up there, 2 Kings chapter 4 up there. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we were dealing with the widow whose husband had been her husband was a student of Elisha, and he died, and he had a debt, and the creditors were coming to take her two sons to make them bond servants so that he could get the debt repaid to him through the sons. And she cried out to Elisha. Well, that was what they were going to do, was illegal, because they were from the nation of Israel, and they were not, Israelites were not permitted to be turned into slaves. You could only do that with people of the surrounding nations. So Elisha basically asked her what she had, and all she had was a partial bottle of oil, a small bottle of oil. Everybody else that lived around her, their bottles were empty. So it's believed that her husband owned an olive vineyard or olive yard. I don't know what you call it. He had a bunch of olive trees. I'll put it that way. Okay, so maybe in that year, because of God's judgment on a nation, that there was a drought and there wasn't much of a crop. There wasn't much fruit that year. And so she had a little bit of oil, but nobody else had any. And so Elisha instructed her to go out and to gather all the empty bottles from everybody else and bring them back and bring them in her place, into her house. And then to take her bottle of oil and start pouring it into their empty bottles. But he said something else. 2 Kings 4:4. He says, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." The shut door. What's that about? What's the shut door about? Well, I think you can connect it with the word watch here. Because the shut door would be shut out the world, shut out the distractions, shut out the people, the naysayers that say, "That's never going to work. It's never going to work. You're going to take a partial bottle of oil and you're going to fill up everybody else's bottle that is empty, and you're going to fill all of theirs when yours is not full." Shut those people out. Because this is all about faith. That's what he's saying. Shut the door. And so I say this, going back to prayer, continue in prayer and watch. Let me put it this way. Shut the door. Shut the door. Shut it from the world, because there are so many distractions in the world. There are so many things in the world, and the world's got such an influence. I hate it. It has such an influence over us. And so what it'll do, you listen to the world, and it'll cause you to start to doubt God, and it'll cripple your prayer life is what it'll do. It'll cripple your faith. It'll take away your faith, because you'll start looking at the situations in the world and forget about God and say, "You know what? This is what we got to do. We're going to die. And if we don't do something, if we don't take the matter into our own hands, we're going to die and we're not going to make it." When in reality, God says, "I got you. I got you. I got you in my hand." So I use all of that to say, be careful, because the world will pull you in one direction. It'll distract you. And so we watch. We continue in prayer, but we watch. We shut the door, as Elisha instructed this widow back there. And then we be careful about getting wrapped up in all the business and everything else. And I know life's busy. I got it in my own life. I got things, my week is kind of mapped out of things that I got to do and things that I want to do, not that I have to do, but things that I think I got to do this week. And so if I'm not careful, I get entangled in that. Watch what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1-4. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You see what it does? The things of this life, if you're not careful, they can trip you up. They can entangle you, and they will hinder you. Let me go on. We must be alert to the enemy also, because he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch how Nehemiah managed the threats when they were building the wall, when he went back from serving Artaxerxes and went back to build the wall. Watch this. Says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I love that thought. The people had a mind to work. They had a mind to serve God. But it came to pass when Sanballat, this is the enemy, by the way, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They threatened us, he said. They threatened to come and bring the fight right to us. Now watch what they did. Now watch this. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch." See that? That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Pray and watch. Nehemiah says, "We made our prayer unto our God and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the, watch this one. The strength of the bears of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build a wall. Let me, without preaching a sermon out of Nehemiah tonight, let me say this. So in our prayer life, it is vitally important that we set a watch, because we have an enemy that wants to come in and cut our feet out from underneath us, without a doubt. I think on verse 10 here, we also learn this, that be careful about getting things into your life that become rubbish, that get into your life and they get in the road to the point that you're not able to do what God has called you to do. They weren't able to build a wall because of all the rubbish. You're going to have to get that stuff cleaned out. In our lives, it's the same way. I can assure you, I know what it's like to get a life full of rubbish. Things that are just a distraction and will get in your road. And you ever been, let me pick your mind for a little bit. Let me tell you what happens, because I've been there. So you start praying and you're doing real well. And the next thing you know, your mind ever drifted? You ever start thinking about something else, and the next thing you know, you're thinking, you know what, I was praying, and here I am now. Now I'm over here thinking about what I'm going to do today, and how's this going to work, and how's this going to get resolved, and what am I going to do with this, and how's this going to work out, and you see what I mean. You know what I mean. We got this rubbish that gets built up in our lives, and it hinders our prayer life, and I could talk about that for a long time, but I won't. Let me keep going. So let us understand that when we exercise a strong prayer life, the enemy hates that, and therefore he will attack. He may fire darts of doubt, discouragement, depression, fear, and the list goes on. It is vital we keep in mind that we are in a spiritual battle, and if Satan takes the time to attack, then we are a threat to him. That ought to be an encouragement to us. It should be an encouragement. So let me give you a couple things here that we got to watch for. Number one, we got to watch for temptation. Okay, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember that. That's what we talked about this morning, really. The weakness of the flesh. Doeg, back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the right hand, basically a right hand of Saul. Doeg the Edomite represented the sin nature. And he was willing to just shred the priests that were at Nob. And Doeg represents the sin nature in every one of us. We all got a Doeg. And the sin nature hates anything that has to do with God. And so the world brings all these temptations, and the flesh longs for the things that are out there in the world. So we got to watch and we got to pray that we don't enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's that battle that exists within every believer. Number two, we gotta watch for drowsiness. We gotta watch for drowsiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-7. He says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Listen, be alert. I am just absolutely shocked at the way some people go through the world. I'm not talking about you folks, okay? I hope I'm not. I'll say that. But I have watched interviews with some young people, like college students, and they interview them and they ask them questions about our country. Maybe questions like, who is the vice president of the country? They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue who it is. They don't have a clue who's running for president. They don't have a clue. But and I look at this and they're just going through life, and as long as they have a little bit of money in their pocket, and as long as they have their cell phones or whatever it is that they use, as long as they have what I'll call the creature comforts, they're fine. They're drifting through. Well, let me just tell you something. They are, number one, they're spiritually dead. Number two, they are also completely asleep, and they're like sheep that are being led to a slaughter in the world in which we live in. They have no idea. They have no idea what is going on and what is unfolding in our world today. They have no idea about that whatsoever. That should never be us. Let us, Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be on top of things and watch. And I don't say, don't go home tonight and take about a 3-hour shot of Fox News or CNN. You don't need that. Yeah, that's the last thing you need. Okay, but you can be on top of things and you can be alert to what's going on. So we watch for temptation, we watch for drowsiness, we watch for false teachers. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but 3 and 4, and in verse 20, Jude writes this. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said, I was going to write unto you about the common salvation, how to be saved. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, God directed me in a different way. He said, I was going to write about salvation, but he said, I got to write to you about contending for the faith. Why, Jude? Well, verse 4 tells you, for there are certain men crept in unawares, undetected. They come in who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I'll keep reading. We are to pray and watch with thanksgiving also, and I'll get back to that in a moment. Let me talk about these false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and I know he's talking to Jews, and I know he's talking, the context is the tribulation period. I know that. I know all about that. 24 and 25, that's Jewish, that's tribulation, okay? That is, 24 and 25 is the farewell letter to the Jews before he would go away. That's what that was. The farewell letter to the church comes in John chapter 13 through 15, maybe, or 16. You get the farewell letter to the church. But anyhow, in Matthew 24, what you have, Jesus says this, that in the tribulation, that there is going to be so much deception that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. The very elect there refers to the nation of Israel, because that's who God's going to go back and deal with during the tribulation period. So, I say this, if that's the way the deception is going to be in the tribulation, I don't think it's going to come all at one time, just like that. It's not the way it's going to be. I think it's already here, and it's going to progressively get worse, and especially, it's going to progressively get worse until the world goes into the tribulation. And part of that, just a thought out of my mind, part of that may be the whole AI thing. When, Jesus says in there, and I'm paraphrasing this, if they say I'm over here, don't believe them. If they say I'm over here, don't believe them. And today they can take the whole AI and they can project an image that looks like, just like not too long ago, they had a thing up at State College where they projected Elvis Presley on a stage and had Elvis up there on the stage. Wasn't him, I guess. You don't know. It depends on what you read, doesn't it? Depends on what you read. But it looked like him on a stage. Is that what is going to develop more and more and more into the tribulation period to where people won't know what to believe? We're almost there now. We're almost there now. There's so much deception that is going on in the world, so many different things and so many cover-ups and everything else that we got to be careful. We, in our day, we have to be careful. And so with that said, Jude said in his day, there were certain men crept in unawares. And I can assure you, it's no different in our day. It's no different. And so let me read 3 and 4. Well, let me read 2, 3, and 4. If I would, or 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. I had a note on your paper that somebody said the thanksgiving in prayer is the oil that oils the wheels of heaven to keep the wheels turning so that we see things in the results of our prayer, the thanksgiving. Good point, I thought. Verse 3, withal praying also for us. Okay, now listen, keep in mind, he's in prison while he's writing this. Onesimus, the runaway slaves with him. Okay, but watch what he says. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Why does he call it a mystery? Because in the Old Testament, it was unknown. The church age was unknown. That's why it's referred to as a mystery. When you read that, doesn't mean that the whole story and the whole church is mysterious. It's not what it means. It means that it was before hidden, and people didn't know about the church age, okay? For which I am also in bonds. He's in prison. So what he prays for here is an open door. He prays for more of an opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Let me go on. I was maybe going to stop, but I'm not. The believer's public life. Watch what he says. Maybe this is as far as we'll go. We'll see here. 4:5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Okay, so let me get back here real quick, and I'll run over these, and I don't want to go too long because we got the communion. It says, now Paul addresses our public lives. We're to walk in wisdom toward the unbelieving world, but what does this mean? What's it mean to walk in wisdom? Okay, I'll give you number one. We must be very cautious of what we say and what we do so that we will not in any way hinder the gospel as it is proclaimed to the lost world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 read like this. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing that we shall reap your carnal. Is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, Paul's saying this. Look, if I wanted to, we had the right to allow you to be able to support us, that we could take of your worldly things, that you would support us in this ministry because we've sown to you spiritual things. Watch this. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, we that have carried the gospel to you? Nevertheless, we use not this power. Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. But we suffer all things. We struggle because we don't have support from you, but that's okay. But here's why we do it. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, look, we could take offerings from you, but we're not going to do that because we don't want to give anybody an opportunity to be able to say that we're doing it only for the money. So we're going to resist that because we don't in any way want the path of the gospel to be hindered. We don't want that. We don't want that at all. And that should be a concern of ours, the way that we conduct our lives. I'm going to stop there for tonight. I'll pick the rest of that back up. I'll add the rest of that back on next week. But I don't want to go too far over. So back to verse 5 as I close you out. So he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Be careful. Watch your steps. Watch your steps. Don't do anything that would cause the gospel to be hindered. Don't let anybody be able to point to your life and somehow, some way say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. I've heard that statement made about believers before. I've heard that statement made. That people have actually said, I was on a construction site one time and somebody said about another believer because the guy was kind of cantankerous and he was grouchy and he was always grumbling and complaining and it seemed like there was never any joy in his life. And one guy said this, he said, if that's what it is to be a Christian, he said, I'll be honest with you, I don't want anything to do with that. That breaks my heart to think that somebody would have that kind of a testimony. We got to guard against that. We got to guard against that. So back to the whole closing thing. So we pray and we watch. We pray and we watch, and Paul said, pray for him that he would have an open door. I say this, we need to pray that we have an open door so that we can have a testimony in the lives of others. And we'll come back and we'll get more into that public life next week. Let's pray. Father, we uncover a little bit of what Paul has closing out the letter. But Lord, what a reminder to us about a continuing in a prayer, because it is such a privilege that has been entrusted to us. Lord, just a tremendous privilege that only we as believers have. And so, Father, we praise you for that. Might we grasp on to how important that is. And whenever we pray, Lord, help us to watch. Help us to watch for drowsiness. Help us to watch for temptation. Help us to watch for false teachers. Any kind of an attack by the enemy, because he would love nothing more than to come in and cause confusion and to ruin and to distract us in our prayer life so that we wouldn't be effective in our prayers. So, Father, might we take this and apply it tonight, now as we come before your table, where might our hearts and our minds be stilled as we remember this, our Savior who died for us upon the cross. We pray it in his name. Amen.